believe that Christmas and the holiday season is a beautiful time. And so we're going to talk about a message today that I've never given a message like this on Christmas before. And I've been preaching Christmas messages as we're going. But the title of my message today is Hanukkah and Christmas. Hanukkah and Christmas. So I feel like the Lord told me to just make an emphasis because tonight is when Hanukkah starts. Today is the first day of Hanukkah. And the last few days, the last few weeks, the Lord's really told me to be praying for Israel. I don't really understand that. And I was talking the other day with someone, Samantha, about what it means to be a prophetic intercessor. But what to me a prophetic intercessor means to one of the reasons why, and I believe that we're a prophetic church that prays, we're a prophetic intercessory church in a lot of ways, is that God will cause us to pray for something that's on His heart. And we don't always know what that is. And sometimes God will just put something on your heart to pray for, and you may not even know why you're praying that, but you just learn to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit and just begin to pray. And so that's what I was doing. I was praying for Israel. And you don't always see the reason why you're praying. Sometimes you just do it. And then you find out sometimes a lot later than what that is. And so I was praying for Israel several weeks ago. And then the Lord said to me, and then he showed me Hanukkah. And he wanted me to talk about Hanukkah as well as Christmas. Now, they're the two great holidays at this season. And actually, Hanukkah, and we're going to start with a scripture here in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to talk about what you know, again, the celebration of the Lord here in Hanukkah. And I'll tell you a little bit more about my experience growing up in New York area. Hanukkah was a big deal where I was growing up, okay? Because we had about three or four Protestant churches, one Catholic church, and a whole lot of synagogues. And so they called me the token Protestant boy. You know what I mean? My Jewish friends were like, hey, yeah, we love you. You're a Protestant. That's all right. That's cool. You know, and so I got invited to bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs and, you know what I'm saying, all the Jewish stuff. And you know, some other things in other churches. So it was a different place. And I was telling my pastor friends here, I said, you guys, you just got to understand, I grew up, there weren't that many churches where I was at. There you can count them on the fingers of one hand. But down here, there's 375 churches for a town of an area of about 60,000 people. That's a lot of churches for an area. And that's a blessing because they were all telling stories of how they were growing up with their grandma and their grandpas and their parents getting blessed in the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? They were talking about that. And I'm like, I didn't have that. You know, my grandparents lived a 2 days drive away. You know what I'm saying? Because where my dad was, you know. So anyway, it's a long story, but I just said, you guys are so blessed here because there's so many, like, godly people in this. I mean, there's some incredibly godly people in this area, you know, and I'm just blessed by that. So we're going to look at the scripture again and start with verse 7, and then we're going to read through this Christmas story, and I want to show you the Lord. I feel like the Lord showed me a fresh way to look at Hanukkah and Christmas and how God worked them all together in the Spirit. And I think it's an amazing thing. We're going to share this and we'll see what God does. Okay? So, Luke chapter 2, it says that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, for there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field. For those of you here last week, I talked about joy last week in three places. Joy in the house of God, the temple, joy in your house, and then joy in the field. And God brought joy in the Christmas story to all three places. Hallelujah. There's joy in all three places. Amen? And God wants us to continue to walk in that joy. And so here's the part about the joy in the fields. All right, so there were shepherds out at the field keeping watch over their flock by night. It was out in the fields at nighttime. Now, I just want to say that I've heard stories about shepherds in the field. Sometimes that isn't always a pleasant place to be at nighttime in the middle of a field when you have no protection. All right? Because I know that in one of the places that we support in India, there was a kid that was, there was a family, their children were put in their children's home because one of the parents or one of the people that they were with, shepherds, were killed by a python in the middle of the night, in the middle of the field. And so the shepherd family said, hey, maybe we should put our kids in this home where they won't have to be exposed to stuff like this. So stuff happens out in the field. It's not a, you know, it's, it can be a dangerous place. And so here they were, the shepherds were in the field and they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And we all know what keeping watch means. That means in one level, it means being on the alert. That means not everybody's sleeping. That means that people are watching what's going on because what can happen to sheep at nighttime, right? That's when you hear the coyotes howling at night. I don't hear coyotes howling in the day up here. I hear the coyotes at nighttime. And any hunter knows that if you're going to get yourself coyotes, you need an infrared scope that can see at nighttime. And that's how they hunt coyotes. I say coyote because my dad's from the West. But then I grew up with Wildy Coyote, so I sometimes slip and call him Coyote too. All right, here we are. So it says they were out there keeping watch, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, in your mind, I want you to picture what that glory might look like. What would that glory be? What would it be? A whole lot of light and sparkles. Wouldn't you think sparkly light, glows, candle? Of course, that's all they had was candles back then, not electrics. They didn't have spotlights. They didn't have all the cool stuff. So there's this glory in the middle of the dark. This glory comes. God comes in the night season and brings glory. And he brings it to people who are on the watch. And they're watching out for the sheep. There's a caring, there's a concern. And the angel comes and fills them with this glory. And they were very afraid because this glory was really intense. And there was all of a sudden these angels hanging with them. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. This is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in the swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, okay, so here you have the gospel preached. You have somebody coming out of fear and into faith. And then signs and wonders are shown to them. And there's a sign that you need to see right now. And then with the angel came a multitude of the heavenly host. Everybody say heavenly host. What was this? Now, normally when they talk about host in the Bible, they're talking about armies, right? That's the normal term. So these are military angels and soldiers, but what are they doing? They are praising God and shouting and singing and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased. And so these angels go up to heaven. And the shepherd said, hey, we've got something to do right now. We are not going to stand around here and just stare at the empty sky now because they're gone. We're going to go to Bethlehem and see the sign that God told us about. God told us to go see this thing. We're going to go see it. And they did. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. That's what they saw. The sign. The sign of Jesus. That's what they went to see. You see, when I got saved, I had the Lord appear to me and basically said, it's all about me. It's the Lord. Go see the sign that's unto you. Go see Jesus. And I pray that God will continue to use us, that we will tell people the good news so that they can see Jesus for themselves. I want to see you see Jesus for yourself. And we need to see him and keep on seeing him. And we may not see him like this, obviously, like they saw him as a baby in the manger, but they saw Jesus. And then it says, but Mary treasured, it says that those that heard about it, they went all about and telling everybody about how they saw Jesus. They saw this sign. And then after that, it says everybody that heard them was in awe. They were like awestruck. Wow. What happened? You saw angels. Angels appeared to you. They told you to go find this child. This child, and then what did they do? They ran there. They saw the child. What they heard in heaven happened on earth exactly as God told them. And then when they shared this testimony, people were in awe about it. But then Mary treasured up everything going on and pondered them. And so 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, my message was all about how God wants us to ponder and treasure our experiences, because there's more for God to tell us when we go through stuff. When we go through heavenly experiences, when we go through God encounters, there's always something that God wants us to ponder more about. Joseph pondered all these things. Mary treasured all of these things in her heart, because God always has something more for you and me. When he blesses us with these encounters, it's because there's more to that. And so they did. And then I want to take you on now from this point. Now they went back. The shepherds returned back to the fields. And they were probably took their sheep with them. I don't know how that all happened, but they were praising God for all they heard and seen. And at the end, now notice, you don't want to stop there. And this is where I want to encourage you. You don't stop the Christmas story there, because it says, and at the end of 8 days. So there isn't a big break in Luke's mind, but sometimes our Bibles have big headings and we think, oh, stop the story at the heading, you know. And so here's this thing. And at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised and called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the baby, the circumcision ceremony this is a very, very important ceremony, because that was the naming of the child. That's when the baby was named and called by the name that the family had chosen normally. But there, it's the name of Jesus. And how do you even know that was Peter's confession when the leaders pulled the apostles before them and said, by what name are you doing these miracles? And they said, no other name but the name of Jesus. So when we hear that name of Jesus put in the gospel, it is because it is the name above every name. It's the name that we live for. It's the name that we do everything for and with. It is the name above all names. And this name is so important. So the circumcision ceremony there is so important. It's not just a thing that people do, but it's something that was important as they named that child. And we're going to see something in a little bit here and why I'm talking about this. And Luke makes that a part of his gospel. And Luke also makes a part of his gospel. Then after that, it says, and when... Notice the word and again. He's continuing the same thought. That means keep reading and don't stop here. I've got something else to tell you. And he says, and when the time came for their purification, and I'm going to say the word dedication as well, because when you purified something before God, you were dedicating it to God and saying, this is pure and holy, because there's none holy as the Lord. And nothing can be holy in your life unless it belongs to God. I want to say that again. Let me say that again. Nothing is really holy in your life unless it is from God and given to God. That's when something really becomes holy. It's holy when you treat it with the respect and the dedication. If you're dedicating something to the Lord or giving it to the Lord, it belongs to Him. And that means He uses it the way He wants to use it. If you give your life to the Lord and you're holy, that means God uses you as He wants to use you. You're no longer in charge. You're no longer in charge. You're no longer in charge of your life. Haven't you said the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is a prayer of dedication to the Lord. Come on. Somebody say amen to that. I say, if when you say, thy will be done on earth as it in heaven, you are dedicating your life to be used for the Lord. Your vessel is used for holy purposes. It's no longer to be used for a you know what that you use in the old days when you go to an outhouse. You see what I'm saying? Paul used that illustration. He said there's some vessels you use to, and the other vessels are used for wine, and other use vessels for oil. And you see, there's a big difference between a holy vessel and an unholy vessel. I'm going to bring this in to Hanukkah, believe it or not. It's going to come in there. Okay? So when you dedicate yourself and you're saying something is holy, that means you're surrendering it to the will of the Father. Amen? I'll give you one more illustration. If I have a car here, and that car belongs to somebody else, and that person, it's their car. It's dedicated then. That means I just don't get my keys and just drive it wherever I want, whenever I want, and whatever, right? I don't do that. I'm holding on to that car just for that person. It's dedicated for that purpose or whatever. Now, that's just one way to illustrate it. That means even though you have access to it, it doesn't mean you do what you want with it. We have access to our lives, right? We can do whatever we want with lives if we want to. But is that the prayer? Is that the Lord's Prayer? Isn't the Lord's Prayer what? Your kingdom. Your ruling, not me. Your will be done, not me. Not my will. Not my will, Lord, your will. Not my will, your will. It's one of the simplest, most powerful things that you could ever say to God. It's powerful. Amen. Wow. This is in my notes, by the way. I was really encouraged by this. All right. They presented the child to the Lord. They gave Jesus. They said, Lord, he's yours. Who else did that in the Old Testament? Come on, you Bible scholars. The most famous one. Yeah, Abraham did it on the mount, right? Yeah. Who? Hannah. Hannah's mommy. Yeah, Hannah's mommy is Samuel. She said, since I have a miracle baby, he's going to live in the temple all the days of his life. There's one thing I desire, to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to view the holiness of the Lord. Amen. All right, that's another one. Okay, so I want to tell you how the Lord showed me this message, okay? Wow, help me, Lord. All right, Nehemiah chapter 12. So I was doing a study. Lord told me, and this happens to me sometimes, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. Sometimes I just wait on the Lord, and while I'm waiting on the Lord in my devotional time, the Lord will say, go to this passage. He's like, go to Nehemiah 12. I said, okay, Lord, interesting. Anybody know off the top of their head what that is about? I don't know. I don't know either. So I just go there. So here we are. The Lord's speaking to me about Israel and all this kind of stuff, and he says, go to Nehemiah 12. So I start reading about Nehemiah 12. And it's all about how in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, Ezra was the man who restored the altar to Israel when they came back from Babylon. And Nehemiah was the man who built the walls and the gates. And so at the end of Nehemiah's ministry, they have a dedication right here. It says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, thanksgiving, and singing, and cymbals, and harps, and lyres. Now, I said, Lord, I said, why are they dedicating the wall? Because the most places you think are dedicating of altars, like worship altars, you know. But why the wall? So I looked up the word dedication, and the word for dedication is Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Okay? Because when I grew up about Hanukkah, I always associated Hanukkah with a period of time about 167 BC, right before the time of Christ, about 150 years before Christ. I was associated with the Greeks, and I'll tell you more about that. But here's the word Hanukkah, and that is the word meaning dedication. And it's in the scripture. So here I am reading. So that word Hanukkah, if you do a word study on it, which I love doing, it's used for the dedication of the altar. So you see that word Hanukkah in the book of Numbers when they dedicate the altar to the Lord. That means this altar ain't going to be a place to store any product. The only thing we're going to use this for is for worship. That's it. That's all we're going to do. And then they dedicated the temple during the time of David, King David, and Solomon. They had a Hanukkah celebration for the temple. Got it? But then there's one other place, Psalm 30. And that was the special psalm that they specifically confessed and sang and worshiped with on Hanukkah. They did it when they dedicated the temple. So Psalm 30 was the specific psalm used by King David and Solomon when the temple was dedicated. Hanukkah starts tonight. It runs 8 days. 8 days a week. No, I love, not that song we're going to do. All right, but I do like it. I like the term 8 days a week. I'll tell you why. The celebration of Hanukkah is 8 days. It goes until December 20. It ends on the nightfall of December 26. The menorah was kept lit. Here's how I always knew this: by God's provision of oil for 8 days. All right. This holiday was really not celebrated a whole lot until America came into being, because you had. America was a haven for Jewish people. And because it was a haven for Jewish people, they celebrated Hanukkah and made it a Christmas combo. So that therefore Jewish people would celebrate. They made it more of a big deal. So we made Christmas a big deal, right? And then they said, let's make Hanukkah a big deal so we can all have a party together. Okay, basically was what happened. And so it's aligned with Christmas. They wanted to celebrate with Christians. Now, why was the Hanukkah emphasized in the time of the Greeks in 167? The reason is that, now I want you to hear me on this, because I feel like you'll see an application right away. The Jews had lost control of the temple because of the Greeks. And there was a leader named Antiochus Epiphanius that said, we are going to shut the temple down. And this second temple that was built after they came back from Babylon, they were conquered by this Antiochus Epiphanius guy. And here's what he said to do. We're going to put an altar to Zeus in the temple, and we're going to sacrifice pigs on the altar. He defiled the altar. Okay? And their whole point. Oh, by the way, he did. Look what he did. He sacrificed pigs. He put an altar to Zeus. They banned circumcision. And hear why circumcision is so important. Okay? They banned it. and they ordered pigs to be sacrificed. So this word Hanukkah means restoration or renewal or revival, because it's something that God takes and restores back. And when they came, when they had, these Greek leaders wanted to wipe out Judaism, and they wanted to force the Jews to no longer celebrate their religious freedom. They wanted to change the culture so that the culture would no longer be Jewish in nature. They wanted the Jews to become Greeks. Now, you guys automatically seeing what the application to today? There's this pressure to eliminate religion from the marketplace, from education, from the culture, popular culture, and they want to remove and strip the Jewish gods and the ways from the culture of the people. That's what the Jews wanted to do, what the Greeks wanted to do to them. So they deliberately did stuff like sacrifice pigs. And as a matter of fact, this is of you Bible scholars here, this is, most people think that the prophecies in Daniel about the desecration that brings desolation refers to this time period in 167. And there's a strong reasons why that those scriptures are fulfilled in this time. Okay? Because they did it. They offered the abomination of desolation, didn't they? So it actually happened at that time. Now, I'm not saying it's the final one, but I'm telling you that it did happen just like according to Daniel at that time. Okay? So what happened? The people got so angry that they rebelled, and they kicked the Greeks out, and they took back the temple. So they got the place, they kicked the Greeks out, God gave them victory, right? And they go into the temple to restart the temple and rededicate the temple. And they're searching through the oil jars to put the light, the menorah again. And they couldn't find at first any ones of the oils that were not defiled. So the Greeks came in there and defiled all the jars that they could find of oil so that it couldn't be used. But they kept searching, and they found one. They found one clay pot that was sealed with the seal of the high priest. One. Enough for one day. So they take that jar, they light it up, and they have, usually for the menorah, you have the one candle that they use to light all the other ones, okay? So they took that one candle, and they lit them, and it was enough. It was enough oil that lasted 8 days until they could get new oil pressed and made out of olives. That was holy. This is the key. The enemy tried to destroy that which was dedicated to God. That's what the enemy wants. And we've seen things happen in America where things at first that were dedicated to God are no longer dedicated to God, then they're sacrificing pigs. I mean, I can just talk about colleges in the first thing. We can talk about colleges. Colleges that were started by godly people. Just that alone. Or churches that were started by godly people that are sacrificing pigs. I hate to say it, but they're doing it. Some of them. All right, so I don't want to go off on that. Because you all know what I'm talking about. I made my point. But here's the thing. That oil lasted, and all it took was one jar. Now, okay, so Hanukkah means renewal, it means dedication, it means restoration. By the way, we believe in that in our church. This is part of our heart for this revival, renewal, restoration. Okay, dedication. One candle lit all the other candles, and that's when they celebrate, when Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah, one candle is always used to light the other candles, and there are different traditions of doing that, of course, because... And when they celebrate it, they eat a lot of fried food. So you eat a lot of fried food because it celebrates the oil. So they make these things called latkes and other stuff like that. Okay. And they spin the dreidel. Okay, they spin the dreidel. Now, dreidel is a top with four sides to it. It's got four Hebrew letters on it, and I don't have a picture for it, for excuse me on that. All right, but you know what it says? A great miracle has happened there. A great miracle has happened there. That's the dreidel. It's the miracle of the oil that never runs dry. Just one pot of oil never runs dry. One man named Jesus never run out. It's all you need. A great miracle. Gadol is the Hebrew word for great. Gadol. A great miracle has happened there. All you need is Jesus. One child. Just, I'm going to give you one sign, guys, in Ophields. I'm just going to give you one sign. Go to that sign, and it's all you're going to need. And they saw this baby, the little pot of oil with the seal of the great high priest. He's Lord. That's all you need. Jesus. And it'll light your light as long as you need it. And there's been a lot of oil that's been defiled by the enemy. And he wants to try to erase. But there's one pot that will take care of you. So now, and there's more here, more teaching, but I'm going to skip it because I want to go right down to John 1, verse 4. And you're going to see the gospel of John. John's gospel is a very Jewish gospel, very Jewish. So you don't see in John's gospel any stories like a story about Jesus being born. You don't see that because John knew that there were other accounts. So we're not going to repeat that, okay? But here's how he starts the gospel. He says, in him was life, and we'll get right here in verse 4, and the life, that life, was the light of men. That light, his light, one light, that one light lights the menorah. Jeremy's in the menorah, Dave, Sam, Savannah. See what I'm saying? Don, Steve. You see what I'm saying? We're all lights on God's candelabra, but we're all lit by one light. So you see somebody and you see the light of Jesus in Kathy. You see the light of Jesus in Steve. You see the light is in them. And what does he say? The light shines in the darkness. What did the shepherds see in the darkness? Light. And remember, they didn't have spot. You got to understand, we've grown up with spotlights. You know what I mean? Can you imagine growing up with only light possible is a candle? Can you imagine that? So is this glory? It says the light shines in the darkness. And look what it says. The darkness has not overcome it. This is the Hanukkah confession of the gospel. Yes. That we have this light. This light was the light of men. And the darkness will not overcome it. No matter what the enemy tries to do. We're celebrating the wall that keeps the enemy out of the temple, so it will always be holy. See, the reason why the wall in Nehemiah was holy and dedicated to God, because that was the way to keep the devil out. You don't have a safe city if the walls are down. That means the enemy can come anytime and take you out. God's people walk in a security and a safety where Jesus said, you will not touch me unless you can't get me. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work out any other way. He says, I wouldn't even be here in front of you, Pilate. I mean, you know, he's saying it. He's telling him, you could do nothing to me unless My father said it was okay. Why? Because God has a move that maybe you haven't thought of in the game of life. So stop fussing at God when the game doesn't look good to your understanding. Because God's got a move you hadn't thought about yet. Amen? So here is this light. The true light, which gives light to everybody, was coming into the world. Now look at verse 14. And John says what? And the Word became flesh. When the shepherds said, let us see the great sign. What did they see? The Word flesh. Ah! And dwelt among us. This is the Christmas story right here in the Gospel of John. On verse 14. The Word is flesh. Let's see this great thing that the Lord has done. He's told us about the light that cannot be ever put out. Because the devil tried to put the life out. So let's look now in Psalm 30. Now we go to Psalm 30 and let's see the Hanukkah song. What is the Hanukkah song about? You look at this and you go, wow. Look at verse 1. I will praise you, Lord, for you have lifted me up. Now, whenever you get this thing about drawing somebody up, what does that mean? You're getting healed or resurrected, right? And have not let my foes rejoice over me. Right? Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. Then what does he say? Oh, Lord, you have brought up my soul from the grave. How much more obvious is this about resurrection? It's all about resurrection. The Hanukkah song begins with the praise that is birthed out of the joy of resurrection life. And that is the story of the Word made flesh and the light that can never be put out, because they thought they could put out that light of Jesus. But after 3 days, 3 days, he rose from the dead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the light shined. Let me tell you, when Jesus came out of that tomb, there was a whole lot of light shining. Praise God. It says, you restored my life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, all you his holy ones. And give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. And his favor is for a lifetime or for eternity. Weeping, come on, how do you know this scripture? Weeping may endure for the night time, but joy comes in the morning. The morning is now owned by the resurrection. Amen. Amen. Joy in the morning is Jesus arising from the dead. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. That's man's false hope. But you, by your favor, O Lord, made my mountain, Zion, stand strong. And you made the mountains, and you hid your face, but I was dismayed. So there's a time where it seems like, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? How many of you have been that? I mean, I don't always see the face of God all the time. I'd like to see it a whole lot more than I do. But there's a time when God says, it's only a night. It's only just for the night. Joy comes in the morning, right? I love this. Oh, to the Lord I cried, and the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? The dead praise not the Lord. The dead praise not the Lord. So don't ever just get into that dead zone. Well, that sounds like I ought to start a TV series like that, shouldn't I? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, just kidding, right? No, you don't want to be, your church does not need to be a dead zone. It needs to be a praise zone, because it comes out of life. Because the dead don't praise the Lord. The dead don't praise the Lord. They can't. They got no reason to. We always got a reason to praise God, because we got eternal life in us and we got a light that doesn't go out. Amen. Walls. Praise God. I love this. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow. You've loosed off my sackcloth. That was what they wore when they were mourning someone's death. Take off the funeral garments and put on the garment of praise. Put on the garment of praise and take off the sad sack face. You ever heard the word sack sack? That comes from here. That's where it comes from. You got a sad sack about you. That's the sackcloth that you put on when you were mourning, grieving. The word we use today is grief. Oh, just keep grieving. Grief, 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 grief. Yes, 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 I hear that about grief. Yes, but at the same time, you can't shut out the joy of the Lord. You can't shut out the praise of God because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in eternity. And we have a light that cannot be put out. Praise God. It says, you have turned my mourning into dancing for me. You have put off my sackcloth, right? That song we used to sing. You don't sing it slow. And girded me with gladness. That means you get up the loins to be active and do something. Truly my glory shall sing. My glory. What is the glory referring to? My mouth. My tongue. My tongue shall sing praise to you and not be silent. This is the Hanukkah psalm that they do every year. Every Jewish person that observes Hanukkah does this psalm. Should not we connect those two in our hearts? Shouldn't we be singing the song of Psalm 30, which says, my glory will not be silent? And I'm praying that I am praying for Israel to be saved. Paul prophesied it. All Israel shall be saved. And someday they'll see Jesus in this. They'll see the Mashiach, who is the anointed one, the oil. He is the oiled one. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I can't say any more.